the hour of decision.
Beth volunteered when her pastor asked for workers to serve as counselors at the Franklin Graham Crusade. She was already an experienced worker, having helped lead many to the Lord. She didn't think this would be any different than witnessing to family, friends and neighbors. She was shown a video on how to deal with people who made a decision for Christ at the altar. She was given a counseling booklet that explained how to be sure that Christ has forgiven my sin, and, for the person who didn't understand why they had said the salvation prayer, how to know what I've done. Beth was bothered that the crusade staff assumed everyone who came forward was ready to pray a salvation prayer. With all her witnessing in the past, it took many long hours of counseling before people were willing to truly commit their lives to God. And the people she spent the most time with, many who claimed to have made a decision for Christ, exhibited no evidence of a new life. Because of this, she was careful never to lead someone to the conclusion they were saved, unless they bore obvious fruit. Galatians 5:22-25. To be honest, the ones who constantly wanted to be assured of their salvation were the very ones she considered to be deceived. On the first and second nights of the crusade, she helped move tracts and books to the tables, and didn't pay attention to the altar call. The first night she helped three people fill out the My Commitment tract and the second night she helped two. She wondered whether she should disobey her superior, and spend all her time with just one person. Most of the people she counseled seemed confused or distracted. Of course, the noise and movement all around her added to the confusion, because she didn't have enough time to determine their true condition. All she could do was pray for the best and resolve to contact them the next day at their homes. On the last night of a crusade, Beth heard Franklin Graham lead a large group of people who had come forward in the usual salvation prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I need your forgiveness. I am sorry for my sins. I believe that you died for me. I want to turn from my sinful life. I now invite you to come into my heart. I want to trust you as my Savior. I want to follow you as my Lord. Amen. Beth hoped that many in the group were led of the Holy Spirit when they prayed. That many were given the gift of repentance, that God had saved them. But Franklin went on, if you prayed that prayer and meant it, God has just forgiven you. He has just cancelled the debt. He just washed the slate clean. He's dumped your file. He cannot even recall it, even if he wants. The debt's cancelled, and right now at 4:39 on the 17th of March, this is your spiritual birthday. This is the day that you've been born again. You will never stand in front of God for judgment of sin. She stood still, frozen with horror. She knew from personal experience most of the people who said the prayer were not saved at that moment. Every fiber of her being wanted to cry out, "Don't tell them that." But it was too late. Don't they see? Don't they know what they've done? No wonder there are so many confused people. He just told people that they'd never stand before the judgment seat of God. It was then she remembered the follow-up system. She thanked God she insisted counselors call inquirers within 48 hours of a crusade, church ministers visit the homes, and each inquirer enroll in a Bible study course, giving them every opportunity to be saved. Beth is an imaginary character, but she expresses the sentiment of ministers like Ray Comfort who know the problems of modern evangelism firsthand. Some evangelism programs systematically lead unrepentant sinners in a salvation prayer, and then spend precious counseling time assuring them they made the right decision. How different this modern attitude is from the understanding of D.L. Moody in the late 1800s. His after-meeting workers were not trained to convince seekers they were saved. Rather, he taught his counselors how to help inquirers see their lost condition, and lead them to repentance. Here's a sample of his How to Deal with Inquirers training. Those who want Christ are divided into four classes: first, professing Christians; second, those who think others are worse than they; third, the backsliders; and fourth, those who are completely broken down in sin. After dealing with the different needs of the four classes of inquirers, Moody concluded, "What I want to impress upon you is that, to bring men to Christ, all that is necessary is to know, feel, understand and be able to explain the Word of God." While Moody saw it necessary for altar workers to know, feel, understand, and explain the Word of God, today's altar workers are encouraged, in some cases, to spend no more than 15 minutes with each inquirer. Moody urged upon his personal workers, as he called them, patient and thorough dealing with each case, no hurrying from one to another. Wait patiently, and plough them with God's word, and think, oh, think what it is to win a soul for Christ, and don't grudge the time spent on one person. Moody never led anyone in a salvation prayer, and never did anything that might interrupt the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. He once said, "I doubt a man's conversion who has not joy." If a man who thought he was converted last night told me he had not joy, I should not believe in his thorough conviction. Contrast that with today's push to convince inquirers they are born again. John MacArthur reported, in some evangelism training seminars he attended, the counselors were taught to tell converts that any doubt about their salvation is satanic and should be dismissed. MacArthur takes grave exception to this practice, saying, "Scripture encourages us to examine ourselves to determine if we are in the faith." 2 Corinthians 13:15. Peter wrote, "Be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you." 2 Peter 1:10. It is right to examine our lives and evaluate the fruit we bear, for each tree is known by its own fruit. Luke 6:44.